Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I want to read the first 17 verses, and then we will focus only on verses 1 to 4. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, reading from verse 1 down to and including verse 17. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewing of which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to all which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let us pray again before we turn to the preaching. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this book, we look at what is laid before us here, O Lord, we can say, who can attain to these things? Who can even imagine to do what is said here in this text, other than if we have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, Father, the words here are truly powerful to us, and we pray that you would help us now, that we will look and see and understand. Help me to preach the word, and help all of us to hear it and to find ourselves living by it. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. As we come to this third chapter in the book of Colossians, I must begin a little bit of a review of the first two chapters. And as we have come through the first two chapters, Paul, as he wrote to the church in Colossae, he told them that he had received word from them, and he was thanking God for what he had heard, and he prayed for them. But he also told them to understand who they are in Christ Jesus and what has taken place. Paul said that what has happened to them, that they have been moved from what they were before and brought into the kingdom of God. And Paul said, in all this, what God has done for them, that he has made them new people in Christ Jesus. He told of their resurrection from the dead, that which was done by the fact that they were in their sins, living according to their sins, but God has raised them up to newness of life. And he said that all this was done through Jesus Christ. And he reminded them of what Christ did when he went to the cross and died for them. And he told them that what Christ did, that he made it, and he stormed in, he got rid of principalities and powers, and he became the true rule over all things. Now this Christ he spoke about is a Christ who died and on behalf of all those who would be called to him. So Paul told them that all their hope was in Christ and in Christ alone. And this is what he must see. Paul closes that very passage, chapter 2, with showing them and telling them that there are a lot of false religions around. And he tells them they had all different kinds of aspects in them, which we looked at, and I won't go into this morning. But Paul shows them that they are in Christ, and therefore they should not be drawn apart by religions. Religions are something that is bound up in man, created by man, but true spirituality is in God. God is the one who's come and saved this people. Now, Paul, at this point in his letter, he motivates the brethren to a full life in Jesus Christ by making it clear what has taken place in Christ through his death and their salvation. He presented spiritual facts that are meant to motivate the brethren to a full life of blessings and joy in Jesus Christ. The first four verses are made up of Paul's motivation and principles of the Christian life itself. He states what has taken place through the death of Christ and the duties of the Christian as they live their lives to the glory of God. We find two things in these first four verses here. The motivations Paul has, he has motivations for the Christian, and he has principles that the Christians ought to follow. The motivations are what have been done for Christians by the death of Christ. These things are made, as we see them, to motivate us into our lives and how we would live. And then the principles are what the Christian must do to live out the Christian life. So Paul lays these things before us in chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. Now as we begin, the basic motivation and principles of the Christian life, I will show you how Paul breaks up these verses and gives it to them. First of all, in verse 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Paul gives, first of all, he starts this section of the letter with a motivation. The first motivation here is, this is what the Christian must understand. Motivations are what we should see and understand what has been done, and these things motivate us to the Christian life. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. The statement takes us back to what Paul has already stated concerning the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What he says here, that the Christian is connected to Christ in his death and resurrection. He then says this resurrected life has what has taken place in the believer and is a motivation to Christian growth. Here Paul reminds the brethren of what he said in chapter 2 and verse 12. In that chapter, in that verse, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him up from the dead, he's saying the complete truth of what has been done into the Christian in that verse has undergone circumcision in their baptism. What has taken place, they have been raised up. Paul is telling them all that has taken place when they were circumcised, when they were baptized, they were now raised up with Christ also. He says here, in Christ, Christians were in Jesus Christ when he died. When he was buried, and when he rose from the dead to newness of life. That is why Paul says in verse 2, in chapter 2 and verse 11, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He was not a piece of physical, not a piece of physical flesh, but the removal of the sinful body. And Paul says this took place when we were buried with him in baptism. We have looked at that and indicated the baptism itself and what it represents. It doesn't represent anything that is done. There's no power in the water itself, but it actually represents what has taken place spiritual in the life of the believer saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that there was a union between Christ and his people, and that in his death they died to sin. And that in his resurrection, they rose up to spiritual life. The result is that as Christ now lives in heaven, they must live for heaven and put all their focus on heaven. The Christian must look at his baptism as life-changing because of what has taken place spiritually. It is the movement into spiritual relationship with God. He is translated from earth to heaven. And he is changed in his person and in his thinking. His point of view is different. His standard of judgment is altered. His world is no longer this great concern. This world, is no longer his great concern or his fear. His mind is now heavenward. He is fixed on spiritual realities and on things eternal. Again, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. And Paul is saying what you do, you look back and you see all the things that is done. This is the motivation. Remember, Paul says, and we must understand, the if in this verse is not if it really happened. He's saying really pointing to, since this has taken place, since you have been raised up with Christ. And as they look at that and that motivation, it causes the believer to look and to look at himself. It causes us this morning to look at ourselves and say, what has really taken place in me? What has happened in me? What Paul says here, is this my case? Have I been moved from that man, woman who have lived in the world and live unto all my sins? And now those sins have been taken away and I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he says here, this is what the fact is. Here is what ought to motivate you to the Christian life, he's saying. But then he goes on and he gives us the principle. What should we do if that is the case? How should we think? He says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here comes the principle. Here comes the thing that he's telling the people to do. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is what the Christian must do in order to grow in grace. Paul made it clear that change have taken place. Now, since that change has taken place, here's what you and I must do. Keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking in the Greek is one word. It means to look for, to strive after. Try to gain it with all your might. Used in this way, the word also has had the idea of earnest anxiety. It has that earnestness of going forth into doing something and to get all you can and to do what you can. Doing all and putting all the effort forward to do that. And we find that is the same case as in Matthew chapter 6 and 25. You need not turn there. I'll just make the points that I want to make in Matthew 6 and 35, where Paul is talking, Christ is speaking of how the people should live. He's telling them, beginning in 25, he says, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Then he goes on and he gives the examples. He said, look at the birds in the air. He said, they eat. His heavenly Father feeds them. They don't sow and put things in barns. And he said, look at the field. Look at the way God has dressed those the fields with lilies and so on and so. Aren't you worth more than that? And then he says, don't be worried about the things in this world, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Paul is saying you must constantly strive after the things above. That's what he's telling us here. Strive after the things above. Strive to secure them. Do all you can to take hold of the spiritual graces that fills the Christian's life with joy. Paul is saying, keep seeking the things above. And he says this is the very thing that you ought to look forward to. Those spiritual graces, seek them. Calvin says, we seek those things which are above when in heart and spirit we are truly sojourners in this world and are not bound to it. In other words, bound to heaven and heaven alone. But Paul says, he says, keep seeking the things above. And he gives us another thing, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This makes it clear to the brethren that their risen Savior has the right and power to bestow whatever they need because he is at the right hand of God. As Paul took them through all that he said about Christ Jesus and put in your mind that they have heard the preaching about Christ and what he's done, this man who walked the face of the earth, he was God himself, as they said. He was the Son of God. But Paul tells them now where he is at this point. And so he says where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This makes it clear to the brethren that their risen Savior has the right and power to bestow whatever is needed upon them because he is at the right hand of God. This is the promised position of Messiah. We find it in Psalm 110 and 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And we find that this is applied to Christ himself in Matthew chapter 26 and 64. You don't need to turn there. And also in Luke 22 and 7, which was the subject of the message of the church itself. Paul made this clear when the church went out. Let us turn over to Acts chapter 5 and find out even how Paul, he now makes it clear. And he tells, and the church rather, makes it clear what Christ is and what he's doing. Where is this one who has been at this point died upon a cross? And now the people have gone out to preach the gospel of grace to them. And how does those who go out and speak? And then this would be Peter at this point. He says in verse 31, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of this thing, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us who obey him. It is where Christ is. He's raised up to the right hand of the Lord Jesus, to God himself. The Lord Jesus is there. And from that position is where he rules. And how about Paul when he writes to the Ephesian church? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. He's telling them and making them to understand the truth of what has taken place with salvation and what God is. And as he opens up this very book, he makes it clear. He sets it out who the Lord Jesus Christ is and going into all of it. And then as he goes to Ephesians 1 and verse 20, he says, which he brought about in Christ Who is the He? The He there is God, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And Paul goes on elaborating in this text. He said, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is at His right hand. The right hand indicates a place of honor and prominence and power. Jesus is raised up to power. He rules in heaven and on earth. He is the one now, the only one that is controlling all things. And Paul is letting us know that He is the one in power. Nothing is done other than done by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He has total control. So Paul says here, he gives the motivation. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Then he gives the principle. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He gives us that, and you and I shall look at that. The motivation and the principles. And as he goes to verse 2, we find he says, now, give me something. And he tells the people, set your mind. At this point, he gives the principle first. Paul pulls it out. In the first verse, he gave the motivation first and then the principle. In verse 2, he gives the principle first and then he moves to the motivations. He says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your mind. Here, mind, this word covers the activity of the will, affection, and conscience. Paul is saying everything that is in you, mind, conscience, and your will, set that on things above. Here it is, the idea of being devoted to something, to have all your passions moved in that particular area. In Romans 8 and 5, we read, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Paul is saying a person have, whatever he does, his whole inner being has now been focused upon that particular thing. The wicked in the world lives because they set their minds on wickedness. They set their minds on things which are to be to their good, what they think was going to be the best to them. They go after the things of the world. They want the things of the world. They live for the things of the world because that's where all their desires are. But those who are in Christ Jesus, that is not the case. He says here, set your mind on the things above. Philippians 3:17-19 ends with, who set their minds on earthly things, speaking about the wicked and how they live. The thoughts of the Christian should be occupied with the things where Christ is. Set your minds on things above. Where Christ now dwells in all His glory, and what will be the Christian's final home. See, Paul said, striving with this, have the mind come to the place where it's set upon things above. What are we thinking about? Paul can say to them, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about all the things of this world and basically trying to make yourself comfortable in this life? No, all your striving should be for the things above, not for this life. The thoughts of Christians should be on Christ and Christ alone. He says, set your mind on the things above. The brethren are urged to ponder and yearn for the things above. We can say the things of heaven. All that is encompassed in heaven. The Colossians were a church that truly understood their lost state before salvation and now understand the difference the gospel has made in their lives. Paul writes for us, and if we go back and just look at the first chapter, verses 4 and 5, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Paul spoke about the fruit that has come from these brethren in chapter 6, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God. Paul is saying their minds were changed. Their whole lives were changed because the mind was changing. The mind was no longer upon the things of the earth and the things that they had, looking at houses and lands and all the things that made them, pretty prominent in life. All that was pushed aside now. All the focus was above. These are the blessings that are produced when hearts are turned to God and humble seeking His grace and guidance in this life. Paul said the things above. That's what we should look for, and that's what he's going to. Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Where Christ is seated. He said, not on the earth, not on this place. He said, not only the earth itself, which means, this means to give preference to spiritual truths and doctrines, dear people. Give preference to spiritual truths and doctrines. It does not mean that they were expected to not think about the things of the world or the physical needs of their life, the lives of their families, but that their mind main thoughts must be upon the realities of the Christian life. Not on the things of this world, houses, lands, and wealth, and honor, pleasure, enjoyment. These do not become the main objects, which is now heaven bound. That's where their mind should be, upon heaven. To make the things of the world the goal of life and the main subject of thought is unworthy of one who has been raised up with Christ and waiting to share his eternal glory. The Christian is not to despise the comfort that God gives him in this life, but he must not be tied to them. He has to be able to let it all go and soar up into heaven. Because that's what's going to come. But he has to be able to do so, even as he walks in this life. So Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And then in verse 3, he gives it. He goes on with more, another motivation. And he says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Or he can say, because you have died. And Paul is saying to him now, this is what you must understand. You must take this into fact. Here is the thing. Something has actually taken place in you. And you have to understand what has taken place. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is what the Christian must understand. We are motivated by those things we understand that have taken place through the spiritual work of God himself. We must understand this has taken place. As stated in chapter 2, notice in verses 11 and 12, we find how Paul says in what had taken place. He indicates it as he comes down and he talks about Jesus Christ and who he is, the fullness of deity, dwelled in bodily form. And he says who he is. And then in verse 11 he says, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him up from the dead. He said, this is what has taken place. This is what has happened to you. You Colossians are dead and buried. It is no longer that they live, but that Christ lives in them. They are dead to their old selves and to the world under the control of sin. Their life is now bound up in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They have been grafted into Christ by the Spirit. John 3:5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Paul says in Romans 6:5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice how Paul even describes himself through and what Christ has done in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul is saying, my whole life now is my life in Christ. Everything else here is done. I have no connection to this world and the things here. And that's why when we can read even Paul in his life, as we read in the book of Acts even now, everything is pointing to what Christ, or what Paul is in Christ and what Christ has done into him. His whole message has to do with the one who is the resurrected Savior. And that's all. Their new life, Paul is saying, their new life is hidden in Christ, meaning it is concealed from the world. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Paul makes it clear in 2:20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees? He said, no, you're not in the world. You're out of the world. He says, therefore, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is in safekeeping, Paul is saying. It also has been for a long time. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Your life is hidden in Christ. It was there, even from the beginning. But the reality of it has come out in your conversion, is what he's saying. You were his, were always his. But now what has taken place, you now, because of the baptism, your resurrection, you came out now, you are connected to Christ. Oh, dear people, what a safe place to be. Attached to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Protected from all the wickedness and sin in the world. Just think about that. When we go to life and we wonder and we're saying, you know, how will I make it through this day? Will I be one who would live to the glory of God? Or will I fall in some sin and bring shame upon my Savior? But, oh, dear people, Paul is showing us that as we do and live for Christ, he is the one who will keep us. He is the one who will bring us through. There, the Christian is safe and hidden in Christ and God. He's setting his mind upon things above. He's not living for this earth, using all the spiritual powers of his new lives for the glory of God. And this is what he lives in, how he lives. This is life, he's saying. And what does he say about this life? Verse 3, hidden with Christ in God. This life is hidden out of this realm. It is an inner life that is only known and experienced by the believer. The world will never see the relationship between believers and the Lord. As a matter of fact, they see us and they hear what we talk about. They think we're off our rockers. They don't agree with that because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. This life is hidden. This is Paul says, hidden in Christ and God. We are now in Christ and in God with this life. It is only displayed by spiritual graces, and the brethren are exhorted to practice and increase those graces which the world cannot understand. Will not understand. The world lives by different codes than how you and I and the people of God live by. Loving one another, showing grace and mercy to one another. Paul, when I read the whole verse, this passage this morning, it shows how these things are even worked out in the midst of the body of believers. So this second motivation, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. You and I, dear brothers, look at and who we were before, we must see that that person is dead. Who we were before salvation, he or she is gone. Oh yeah, the body is the same, the mind is the same, all our features the same, and most of our idiosyncrasies are the same, but yet spiritually that person is gone. He's dead, and we're alive in Christ. And this is Paul is trying to show the people to understand. And here he wants the brethren in Colossians to see this. But he also closes this off with another powerful motivation. Notice what he says. He says, not only for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, but notice what he says in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Oh, what a wonderful truth that we have here as we move down to this. Paul is saying, put all your thoughts on who you are anew in Christ Jesus, and then from that, notice what you have. And as you see that, you will see there's no reason for you to be, as it were, groveling in this life as a Christian, still eating on the crust and all the things that are thrown away, which amounts to sin. No, when you see and understand who you are, you will live in that new life. Paul says, motivation 3, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The inner relationship between the believers and the Lord will be made clear to all one day. All will see Christ, who is our life. That is not meant in identity or essence. It means that Christ is the source and the pattern of our life. We are united through the Holy Spirit in faith. It is Christ that gives us life and continues it by his presence in us. He's in us. We're in him. Romans 8 and 10 says, if Christ be in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Well, oh, dear people, we're going to fight with these bodies. These bodies have all kinds of desire, but Paul already taught us and showed us that the body has no power over us because we are new in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, we understand this phrase by looking at the idea used in other passages, this life of Christ in us. In John 14 and 19, because I live, you too will live. Jesus telling them, I'm living, you live. In other words, there will be no death to you who are mine. And the truth that that death has taken place and has been moved out of the way is as when you are even walking in this life. And Paul goes on, he says, what is our lives like? What is going on with me now? As a Christian, yet still living upon the earth. He puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4 and 10. Always caring about the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. What we going on? We thinking, and we have to come to thought sometimes, this body is dead when it comes to the truth of spiritual life and what salvation is all about. Christ lives in me, Paul says in 2 Galatians 2 and 20. my little children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. He says here, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Paul is pointing on something future that's going to happen. It's going to be revealed. A reference to the return of Christ is what he's saying, which emphasizes an open display. Revealed. It's open up before all. When he is revealed at his second coming, his majesty and power will be publicly displayed, and all the church will be manifested with him. Imagine it, dear people. All those who is in Christ Jesus, and here we go, all displayed before him. All the, we can say, his trophies of grace and what has been done. He will be seen in all his glory with his church. To all will be seen. Paul is saying to this, you're with Christ right now, and there's going to be a day when you will be displayed with him before all. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit of himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffered with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven. He's saying this is where we really live. We live in heaven, not here. But we're waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity of his body and of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things unto himself. John says in his first letter, 3:2, Beloved, we are children with God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. You're looking at each other right now, and we see us in these bodies, and we see us in these things that hold us back from being all that we can be, but it does not yet appear what we will be. Can you imagine what you're going to be? Can you imagine? Our minds can't even take us there, what we are going to be. Here he tells us, and this is the very thing, has not yet appeared what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Oh, what a wonderful thought that is. And that is not we will look the same as him, but in spirituality and in true righteousness and all sin taken away and nothing but him, we will be like him in that form because we will see him just as he is. And here Paul is motivating the brethren in Colossae now that first of all, before you take up the whole idea of looking at Christian graces and looking at what the Bible says to you, how you ought to live with one another, you must first of all look at and see who you are and what has been done with you. You got to get to that point first. I guess we can use some kind of analogy. If someone is a carpenter, he can't be a carpenter because he just decides to be a carpenter and pick up the tools and just go and start banging and stuff like that. He wouldn't know how to put first thing together. He don't know the difference between a nail and a screw. But if he's been trained, he knows who he is. And that's what's going to take place, where we will see us and know us. And brethren, there won't be any doubts of the Christian at that time. If there's any doubts of your mind right now, you must move these doubts by coming to Christ and what he says here. And understanding he is the truth. As we close this, I bring these applications to you. Use the first thing he says, raised with Christ. The importance of our baptism, there are people who have to look at it. And sometimes we look at that as just something we're doing, you know. And it's almost like it's an outward display. You know, that we'll see it doing before the church. We'll take him in the church membership. He's being baptized. But really, it's more than that. It's saying, as Paul showed us in chapter 2 of this book, it's saying that in our baptism, which was given to us by Christ, what we must do, is indicating that we now died with him, come out, raised up to newness of life. And this is the picture of it. And this is not something that we look over so lightly. And each and every one of us thinks back and should think back at a time. What happened to me? What did the baptism really picture? It is not something that happened in the water, in the very baptismal fount itself. No, it's not that. It's what happened to me before that. This was just a public announcement that what had taken place by the grace of God. And Paul says, keep sinking. Keep seeking. Keep on seeking, is what he's saying. The things that are above are the spiritual values that are found in Jesus Christ. And they are given to those who seek after them with all their heart and might. Remember who said in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was saying, don't seek the things of this world. Seek those things which will be for you. And remember what Jesus says. If you pray, if you want them, pray for them. Knock. Seek. Now, go after them. Don't just say, Lord, I need a little bit of help today, you know, will you help me out? No, go in with all your heart and your might, striving for those things. And that's what he says, keep seeking. The context is clear that Paul is referring to the realities of the Christian life as displayed in brotherly love and in the church. We see that in the next rest of the passages. A chapter. He is saying these things must be done. But it is as if Paul puts first, you have to see who you are, what has happened to you before you can even have the relationship that brethren ought to have in a church. You can't just jump to, okay, I'm going to love my brother. No, you have to understand you have been changed where you can love your brother. Dead sinner. Only loves himself. He shows some kind of a good things to his brother, so and so, but he doesn't love anyone but greater than he loves himself. So this is what needs to be done. Paul says also, set your mind on things above. Our thoughts, dear people, should be occupied with the things where Christ dwells, where Christ is. Our thoughts should be occupied. The Word of God is telling us, set your mind on things above. Which means the glory of Jesus in God shall fill our minds. We should think of Him as we read our Bibles, as we have our devotion time. We should be carried up, as it were, to heaven. Thinking of God and who He is. All His majesty created all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ Himself there, a third part of in the Godhead Himself. And He was creating all things. And He came and took on a body like you and I that He may raise us up from wickedness and sin to newness of life. Think about what He did for us. Think about the love that the Father had for you and I, that He would even present His Son into this, that the Son had to come and do it. Think of all that. But then think what He says here. He says, for you died. The old sinner is dead, dear people. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Is that a reality in your life? There must be a break between this present world and the Christian. The old sinner was attached, completely attached to this world. Oh, you and I can look at it and you say, we can say, how I lived before I got saved. Oh, I lived, I thought I was it. I thought I had it made. I thought all things were right with me, and I had the whole thing worked out. I had plans for myself and what I was going to do and how I was going to be this great guy. And you probably can say the same thing. But that guy is dead. He died. The old sinner is dead. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. There must be a break between this present world and the Christian. And that's what happened. Now, you and I didn't change. We're still the same. We still look the same and everything. We got a little older. But those now, those desires and all those goals are entirely different. We are not working for ourselves. We're not doing what we can to promote ourselves. We are living for the glory of God. We're living for His purpose. We're living to present what we can. We want to take even Christianity into the world so people will know of the Savior whom we love. So we all look and see, well, let me continue to see how I can live and what's going to be best for me. No, what is best for Christ and God? Finally, we await the glorious return of the Savior. Are you waiting for? I heard some say, you know, I hope Christ will return yet because I'm not ready. Well, I got a problem with that as a Christian. It's a problem. He says here, we are waiting for His glorious return. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. He's going to come, and we ought to be looking for that. We ought to be as if a child who is ready, saying that Daddy is not home for work yet, but when He comes, He knows it's your birthday, and He's got something for you. And that child is going to be standing at the window looking for Daddy. When is He coming? What is He going to bring in? We should be looking for the return. And we know that through God and what He does through the Scriptures, He calls those desires to be held in as we labor and live for His glory in this life. We're not like those who say, well, I'm going out on the mountain, I'm going to wait because Jesus is coming, and that's it. No, we work because He told us to work until the day comes. There is a glorious day coming, dear people, when we will see Him in all His glory. And we are living this life with great anticipation for that great day, are we? Have you said, like John says in the end of the book of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, even now. Knowing that it's all on His time frame, but oh God, I can have You come even right now. But He says, we will see Him when we leave this life in death. We will see Him. When we leave this life, we want to see Him. Or when we are raised up in His coming, you and I are going to see Him. We might die before He returns, but when we die, we're going to see Him as He is, for the glory. Or when we are might be raised up as the great panacea, when God comes and take all to Himself, we will see Him. Oh, dear people, Paul had brought us to a place where we can see in these first verses, we ought to have two words in our hearts and mind. Praise Him. Praise Him. Not by words alone, but Paul is telling them, also with our lives we must praise Him. We must live each day prepared to meet Him. Are you ready right now for the coming of Christ? Are you saying right now, can you say with all your heart before Him, now He knows everything about us, He knows what we feel. Lord, come, Lord Jesus, even now. John could say that because he was ready. Are you ready? Child of God, it should be that you and I could say, come, even right now. May God bless us. And Paul shows us now, these things must be in our heart and mind and understanding before we can live out the Christian life. May God help us. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank Thee for Your kindness and Your blessing, oh God. We thank Thee for what You have made of us and who we are. We thank Thee, oh Lord, that we have not done anything, we have not contrived anything, but we have been brought out of darkness into Your marvelous light, and we live for Your glory. But Father, now we know the apostle is going to take up all the things that we ought to do and how we must strive and how we must seek after to do all the things that make ourselves more worthy and to even have an idea of connected body of Christ where we will live to your glory. Help us, O Lord God, in this week to live out what we've seen this morning. And we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we close our service, let us take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 219. And in this hymn, we sing of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. Hymn number 219. Let us stand to sing.
Oh.
just to repeat a couple of announcements, there is still the sheet on the back table there for the new directory, which will be printed up hopefully in the beginning of the new year. And if you have your name in there, please check it and make sure everything is correct. Make any corrections. And if you want your email and you don't have it in it, you can write that in it also. But also for those who are visitors, we have a last sheet, which if you are not a member of the church, but you want to be in the directory, you can write yours on the back sheet. And also, the other thing is that you'll find there are some handouts that we have on the back table. We've been thinking about what to do as far as to even invite someone to church on next Lord's Day, which is Christmas Day. And so, Brother Joe had some printed up, and so we want to just take them around the area here and hand them out. But also, if you want to take some, and maybe to family and friends, and give it out, inviting them to church for next Sunday, you're free to do so also. But brother, we thank God for the day. We thank Him for the mercy that the Lord has given us. And may we, as we walk into this week, go with our hearts lifted up because who we are in Christ Jesus. Let the church say amen.
Amen. Amen.